probably going to actually stand here most of the time, because I can't see the screen if I'm down on up there. My name is Joseph Hoyam. I'm from Montana originally. I was adopted at the age of 2.5 into a Christian household where I was able to hear the gospel and get saved at a young age. My parents split at about 6, 7, 8 years old, and so I kind of went the way of the world, did whatever I wanted, and lived like hell until I was about 18, 19 years old. And then I found myself at Open Door Baptist Church in Missoula, Montana, where I got right back in 2019. Amen. And I spent a couple years there kind of getting grounded in the truth, grounded in doctrine. And one of the things the Lord did for me was show me what eternal security was. When I got right, I didn't know I was saved when I was got saved younger. To me, at the time, I was getting saved because I was getting about 10 years of sin dealt with. And 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. And I had forgotten I was purged. And so I got right back in 2019, and the Lord showed me the truth. And I ended up down at Pensacola Bible Institute a couple years later, graduated 2 years ago, and my wife graduated last year. We've been married about 1.5 years. So that's the summary. But really the important thing is, what is our calling? Why am I going to Ecuador? Why is Joseph Hoyam going to Ecuador? The Bible says in Romans 15:24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you if I first be somewhat filled with your company. That was the verse that the Lord first used to deal with me about going to the South American country of Ecuador. I've got about 5 or 6 now. You'll see another one later. But I said, all right, Lord, well, if you want me to go to Ecuador, I need another verse to kind of confirm this thing. I was trained right. I said, hey, go to the Bible to get your answers. And the Lord, Paul says just a couple verses later, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. And got one, and then I got two, and I'm just like, well, I can't argue with that. When the Lord calls a man, he says, verily, verily. So, or Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel. He says their name twice. I was like, all right, Lord, I understand. Ecuador is this country on the western coast of South America. This is Brazil, Colombia, Peru, Venezuela. Down here is Argentina and Chile. Just to kind of give you an understanding of where it's at in the country. It's the one of the smaller countries in South America. And I'll get to that. There we go. It's got a population of about 18 million folks, and it's about the same size as the state of Nevada. I'm from Montana, where it's only got about 1 million, 2 million folks. And if you've ever been to Montana, you know how big it is. So it's a bit more crowded than what I'm used to. A lot of those people are going to be in the coast or in the mountains of the country. It gets its name by the fact that the equator runs through it. It's the only country in the world that's named after the equator. And that's because the equator runs right through it. It's the first country to grant constitutional rights to nature. This basically means that nature down there has the same rights as humans. So Ecuador's exports aren't going to be oil or rubber, which they could get because they have a section being the Amazon. It's going to be roses, bananas, and shrimp. Mount Chimborazo, its peak reaches closest to the sun, and you say, I thought it'd be Mount Everest. Well, typically you'd be right, but you forget about how the Earth bulges at the equator, and that bulge of the equator actually pushes Chimborazo just a little bit closer to the sun. Say, what's that mean? You feel the sun a lot more, and you tan a lot easier. Old Chucky, he developed his theory of evolution off the islands there. I have his in air quotes, because if you know anything about history, he didn't develop anything. He got that from the Greeks prior to the life of Christ. It was an old philosophy. This is the Ecuadorian flag. It's similar to the Venezuelan and Colombian with these three colors here. Ecuador differentiates itself by putting this emblem in the middle with their national bird. And this references how the river there references the diversity of Ecuador being from the coast all the way up into the mountains and jungle. In the 1450s, the Incas of Peru conquered the Caras people and placed the capital in Quito, which is the capital of Ecuador to this day. In the 1530s, the Spanish conquistadors came over, and they actually conquered the Inca with just about 30 to 50 men. And the way they were able to do that was by two things, horses and guns. The Incas never had to deal with anything like that. They had llamas, and the way they traveled through the country was by runners. They'd have people running through those mountains long distances. It's actually, if you did track and field, if you went to public school and you did track and field, that relay race, that's exactly how they communicated in South America. They'd hand off a message to another runner and just keep on running day and night down there. 1822, Antonio José de Sucre, he led the liberation of Ecuador from Spain. So this is where Ecuador finally got away from the Spanish viceroyal and got it under its own South American banner, if you will. And 2 years later, you get the first recorded Protestant in the country, James Diego Thompson. This fellow was just simply a Bible salesman. But if you know anything about church history and how those old Bible salesmen used to operate, they would basically be a door-to-door evangelist. They'd go knocking door-to-door. They'd go door-to-door saying, hey, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, since I'm here, do you want to buy a Bible? 1830, Ecuador achieved full independence. That's independence from both Colombia and Venezuela at that time, getting out from the Grand Colombian Republic. 1948 to 55, five missionaries present Operation Alca. That's going to be Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and a couple other fellas. They were the ones that were martyred on the riverside. They were the ones that, if you've seen that film Through Gates of Splendor, reading any of the books Through Gates of Splendor, Becoming Elizabeth Elliot, stuff like that. A lot of missionary books came from Jim Elliot's wife after he had died. And in 1968 to 1979, while America was going through the hippie devolution, Ecuador was going through a brief dictatorship, both the U.S. and Ecuador were going through different types of spiritual oppression. The Ecuadorian people were losing what it was like to have any type of just freedom, and they went under, it was actually a military dictatorship. And in the year 2000, Ecuador adopted the U.S. dollar as its formal currency. So if you get your passport, you buy a plane ticket, and you fly down there, you can spend your money out of your pocket, no problem. I'd recommend not having anything higher than a 20, partially because of the cartels, but also partially because no one's going to be able to break it down for you. They operate in such small denominations while you're out shopping that you're not going to be able to spend it that easily. These are those five missionaries, just in case you've seen their faces maybe on a book cover or something. This is the first church that was ever built in the country. It was in the year 1532, I believe. And the Catholics, they wasted no time building their mausoleums. They are so focused on the fact that the spiritual power in their church comes from having a building, comes from having a congregation just of people. It doesn't matter if those folks are Catholics or not. They just want people in a building to say, hey, we have authority here. That's how they establish their authority. And so less than 2 years of taking over the country, they built a church. And inside that church, you can't really see it. That's the best you can see right there is a sign. It's a coffee shop. Right now, it just operates as a coffee shop for the truckers passing through. But every time we were there, and while we were taking some pictures, this trucker walks in, and he does his little homage or whatever, and gets a cup of coffee and leaves. So they still have reverence for the church, even though all it really functions as anymore is a place to get your coffee while you're on the road. Nate Saint built his house in 1948. And it's still standing today. It's had some work done to it, obviously. But it's the biggest change to it has been just an expansion, because after those fellows were martyred, a bunch of Americans flocked down there to try to do missions out there in the jungle. So it's about two times longer than it was before. But it's still standing. And there's a missions organization that operates kind of on the property, and they turned it into a little bit of a museum. They're not as focused on getting the gospel out anymore. They're more focused on helping out the people. Speaking of the people, the ethnic groups of the country are going to be 71.9% mestizo. That's going to be white mixed with indigenous. That says white there. I'm not referring to a Scotsman or an Irishman. I'm referring to a Spanish conquistador. So it's going to be as if you were to mix an Italian with an indigenous person. The Montubio are going to be the coastal mestizo. 7.2% are going to be black. 7% are going to be indigenous. 6% are going to be white. Again, that's the conquistadors, not the Brits. And 0.4% are going to be other. And you say, what's the importance of this? Different cultures. The indigenous folk up in the mountains and out in the jungle have a different culture than the mestizo in the mountains. And the coastal people have a different culture than any of them. The cartels are run by that 7.2% black. That's not me bashing a race. That's just talking about what you see in the country. The Los Lobos is run by the Africans that came over there as slaves. What do you want me to say about it? That's how it is. That's how it is in the country. The indigenous folk are going to be harder to reach. They're going to be a lot more like the Mennonites here in the States. They separate themselves. They focus on the agriculture in the mountains. That's how they operate. And so if I go down there and I'm trying to deal with a specific group of people and I get a church started amongst those indigenous up in the mountains, the city folk, as we'd call them, wouldn't want to go to that country church. And vice versa, I start a church in the city and it's focused mostly on, and a bunch of mestizo get saved and they start coming to that church, the native population down there is not going to want to go to it. I'm not the racist, they are. Just saying, I'm just the gringo. Right here you see that coastal population kind of isolated here. This is the mestizo. These are the Africans. They've congregated up here. And right here, the green's going to be the indigenous. So they have a big presence in the mountains and in the jungle. The reason their percentage is so small is right here area where Nate Saint, it's the province where Nate Saint and all of them were martyred, going out into the jungle, reaching the indigenous. There's about 3,000 people in this whole section right here. That's about a fifth of the country. So that's the reason 7% of the country can be indigenous and it'd still be such a large area of the country. Nobody wants to live out here. Right here is La Costa, La Sierra, and La Oriente, the coast, the mountains, and the jungle. I believe the Lord wants us to start laboring in the mountains here, La Sierra. About right here is a city named Cuenca, and that's where we're land, and it's kind of gringo friendly. I say gringo, you may not know what that means. American, you know, somebody from the States. And it'd be a good place for us to set up home base, get established in the country, learn the language to the way that they speak it, because they have a different dialect, and then branch out from there. This is a picture I got when I was in the coast. This fellow right here, he's from the mountains. He's got more of that indigenous blood, and he speaks the native language of the country. Right here, you see a couple folks from La Costa, and then the crazy white guy that they found out on the street. A bunch of teenagers in La Costa. I had the opportunity to give these kids my testimony and just try to encourage them in the Lord. But this is my first trip down there. I've been actively learning Spanish for less than a year. And so I'm sitting there in this room with no air conditioning, just dripping in sweat with a paper in front of me that somebody translated. And I'm like, this ain't fun. But the pastor said the kids got a blessing from it, so it was worth it, I guess. This is their markets. They do have supermarkets, and I recommend you get your meat from there if you decide to visit the country. But you can get fresh fruits, vegetables, and grains, oats, spices, and it's very traditional. And yeah, it's in a concrete building. It's got the metal structure, sure. Do with that what you will, but a lot of it is still an agricultural society, and a lot of their economy in the country is based off of what the folks are growing down there themselves. The Bible says this: He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Psalm 81:5. The primary language of the country is going to be Spanish. It's got three different primary variations. in the coast. It's really fast. It's not hola, buenos dias, it's hola, buen dia. And if you really get them going, they sound Chinese. On my first trip, I thought I landed in the wrong country. I'm not even kidding. I hope my wife remembers me telling her, I don't understand these people down here. They're speaking too fast. I feel like I'm in China. In the mountains, they have a bit more of a Castilian accent, which sounds really effeminate. So it's not hola, buenos dias. It's hola, buen dia, como está usted? And they get that sound. And it sounds queer to me because it's one of those romance languages. It's really effeminate. And they kept the Castilian accent. So I'll tell you how bad it is. I'll tell you how bad it is. My Spanish comes from a Mexican, Honduran, Guatemalan instruction because I spent a long time on the construction site. I got used to talking to those folks. So we get through most of our trip the second time down there, and we get in the city Cuenca, and we get in a taxi, and I'd say, necesito voy al centro de la ciudad. That means I need to go to the center of the city. They'd say, perdón? They didn't understand me because of my accent. So I'd throw on their accent, necesito voy al centro de la ciudad. And they'd be like, oh, entiendo. Whatever. In the jungle, I can get by with my Mexican accent, no problem. They understand me because the culture down there it's a bit more loose. It's a lot less rigid. In the mountains, you're liable to find the second most spoken language, which is Quechua or Quechua. And that's the indigenous language of the Inca prior to the Spanish conquistadors arriving. There are a few folks that still only speak Quechua. They're up in the rural highlands, and they typically have a kid that speaks both Spanish and Quechua because they need to operate business somehow. 2.2% is going to be foreign. That's going to be English, I think Italian, and German. And the reason German is because after World War II, all the Nazis that fled to Argentina eventually made their way up into Ecuador. I know this because on my first trip down there, I met a couple of Germans who were about 90 years old, and they spoke English, German, and Spanish. And I could only bet that they came over with their parents or they were young when they came over from Germany. Other indigenous languages are going to be found mostly in the jungle, spoken in specific regions amongst different tribes. The King James Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Reina Valera, 1960, Romanos 6:23, porque la pecado, pecado es muerte, mas la davidida de Dios es vida eterna en Cristo Jesús Señor nuestro. Mucho testamento despoa, shemani Romanos 6:23, haucauta, hayutayami kun, ashta paish, taita descoa, Hutaya Hutautanta Kayu Pashayami Apunchi Cristo Jesus Manta Inyani Kausaita Kushka. If you speak Quechua in here, I'm sorry about my accent. I only practice the one phrase. But that's an example of the language. This is the most common Spanish Bible you'll find down there. And it's very Catholic leaning. My wife and I are praying about what Spanish version to use. Going down there, we're obviously going to have to start with something. And so the fellow that we'll be working with, he's a missionary out of Mexico, and this is the version he uses. So while we're in his church, we're going to use what he uses because I'm not going to bust up his work over a Bible version. But Lord willing, we'll get some light on what the Lord wants us using, and when we go to labor on our own, we'll have some better direction, have a better version suited for what we're doing. Like I said, they have supermarkets. They're not completely savage to the point that if your kids don't like crust on their bread, you can just buy it without the crust. So there you go. Also, they classify Marvel, the Marvel stuff, as spirituality books. Just thought I'd throw that in there. The Catholic Church was the first one to put a Quechua Bible together, so this is the Spanish and Quechua side-by-side Bible that they produced. And then this is a Shuar Bible. I took a picture because I wasn't able to take it home. But in the back there, I've got a Quechua Bible and two different Spanish versions. So if you want to go take a look, they're open to 6:23, Romans 6:23, so you can even see how the different Spanish variations change. Some holidays in the country, Día de los Difuntos, Day of the Dead. You say, well, the movie Coco said Día de Muerte. That's correct. It's a different form of Spanish down there, so that's one of the differences you'll see. Semana Santa, the Holy Week or Easter, Pascuariami Apiguchi, is celebration of blossoming. Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, and Inti Reami, the festival of the sun. You'll notice these are Quechua titlings for some holidays, and that's correct. The Catholic Church, being the chameleon it is, has decided that the best way to infiltrate any country it goes into is by allowing them to have the worship that they had prior, as long as it doesn't hinder them going to the Catholic Church and giving the Catholic Church its money. You would think as a Catholic Church, they wouldn't allow for a festival of the sun. Well, they still get their money out of it, so what do they care? The Pascuariami Apiguchi, this is a celebration of blossoming. It's a springtime festival. Ecuador's number one export is the number one exporter of roses. If you go to the store and buy some roses, there's a very, very good chance that it's going to be from Ecuador. And around the time of year when those flowers start blooming, they have a springtime festival. And it's focused on the life coming forth. And as you'll notice, every one of these has a woman at the center. You say, what's wrong with women? Nothing, I married one. But the Catholic Church, being what it is, wants to get the people's attention on a woman being as a center point of worship, as a center point of what your attention's supposed to be on. If you can get the people focused on a woman, then you can get Mary in there. And the natural drive to a woman will get those people to do anything. Why? Because they bring forth life. Sure, but it's the Lord who allowed that baby to breathe. That Inti Reami, the festival of the sun, they were so focused on getting the Mary inserted in there as an authority that they weren't able to get those people away from their son worship to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what goes on. They don't care about getting these people the truth. They just want their money out of them. As I've been hinting at, the main religion of the country is going to be Catholic. After that, you'll find about 11% of quote-unquote evangelical Protestants. I say quote-unquote because they're going to be anything from a Pentecostal to Seventh-day Adventist to a Mormon to Lutheran. They're not going to be a King James Bible believer. They're not going to be a Bible believer. And the reason being is because a lot of those missions that went down there weren't very Bible-believing to begin with. Yeah, they had the right idea of getting the gospel to those folks, but they didn't have the doctrine to back it up, and so when false doctrine came in, those churches were just carried away. So it's evangelical Protestant. They might have the gospel right, they might not. 8% are going to be atheist, agnostics, or Jewish. That's going to be because they got fed up with the Catholic Church, not because somebody gave them the truth. And they just said, fooey with the Catholic Church, but they didn't get saved. And the 1% is going to be Jehovah's Witness. That goes to show you that they don't have anything to go to. Jehovah's Witness is an American religion. It started in America. They have nothing else to go to, so they end up going to a dead American religion to try to get something. This is a church down there. I believe this fella has the gospel right. I really do. But he's one of those... He was with the way he was trained, he's a Mexican, and the way he was trained with a lot of the missionaries that ended up in Mexico being of a certain cut of the cloth, if you will, they are focused on attendance. They're focused on numbers. They're focused on how many got baptized. They're not focused on getting people saved and getting them grounded in the truth and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This fella here had... 15 minutes prior to the service ending, another bus coming in with more people on it. They weren't there to get the truth. They were there for the chicken grill out at the end of the service. That's what the focus is in a church like that. this right here, I did photography for a little bit, and so I pay attention to how things are structured. And one of the ways that you get your somebody's attention to focus on something is by the placement and how you organize it. And if you look here, with the way Mary's positioned in the center, and with the way that the eyes and heads are all tilted to the center, yeah, you could say it's looking at Christ, but at the ultimate center is Mary. And that Catholic Church has gotten so ingrained into that country that they just want them to focus on Mary, to keep them indoctrinated into that church, keep them hoping that Mary is going to be the one that gets them out of hell, keep them hoping that Mary will be the one to intercede for them in the last day. For what? So they can get their money out of them. They're born into this. They're focused on the death of Christ and not his resurrection. They're not focused on the word of Christ. They're focused on his blood and his body. Very beautiful, elaborate structures. Very beautiful, elaborate buildings. But the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This right here is the oldest Catholic church in the city of Guayaquil, and they put it on top of a mountain for one reason alone. That ain't convenient. That's to get the people in the city of Guayaquil, when they look over at that mountain, to remember, oh yeah, Mother Church is there. That's got to be my authority, because she's gotten to the highest point in this city. Like I said, very elaborate and beautiful structures, but it's dead inside. This right here is a depiction of Mary with a couple of wings. She's got a chain binding a serpent with her foot on the backside of its head. And she's got a crown with 12 stars around it. If you know your Bible, and you know just a little prophecy, very least you know that one of those is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman being the one that stomps out the serpent. But you've also got a few other references to the nation of Israel and God himself being the one that binds the serpent in the last day. Right here you see the basilica in the city of Quito. This isn't Sunday. This isn't Easter. This isn't some special thing besides a sacramental service that the priests are conducting in the center here. But that's about 3/4 full in the middle of the week. And these folks aren't going here because they're getting paid to. They're not going here because there's some emotional incentive. They're going there because they don't know any better. They're going there because these priests have been lying to their families for generations, telling them if you go to church and you keep up with the sacraments until the day you die, you might get some time off of purgatory. And don't look into anything else because we're the authority in your life. And so they're getting damned to hell by the hundreds, by the thousands, by the millions because of that church. They march their idols through the street. I hope I don't offend anyone by saying this, but you know those old China dolls you'd see in grandma's house? They dress those up as idols as well. They make saints out of them. We're used to seeing idols like this. This lady was giving me a dirty look because I was taking their picture. But I wanted to point out that he's just a salesman. He's just selling something to do with the church, saying, hey, give me your money. Just a salesman. He doesn't care about their soul. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. On my back table right there on the presentation board, I've got a rosary hanging off on the left side. That's for Saint Bernard, the saint of exorcisms. If you got an unclean spirit, you take you go to your priest, and you get instruction from the priest on a prayer to pray, and he says, go pick up a rosary for St. Bernard. It's not free, by the way. You have to pay for it. And you have to pay the priest when you go to do that, and you have to give your tithes and offerings. And then you pray through that rosary, and every time you say the prayer, you move to the next bead on the rosary. There's about 50 beads on that. I'm going to guarantee you, everyone that's prayed that rosary with those 50 beads ain't ever gotten anything from it. They ain't never gotten deliverance. They ain't never gotten freedom from what they were dealing with. That freedom's found in the blood of Jesus Christ, and not the sacrament they take on Sunday. I'm not going to have time to preach, so I'm preaching a little bit during the presentation. They incorporate that that religion with every aspect of their life. This is a bread shop, and he's still got his devotion to Mother Mary. All the way up to the day of their death, they've got saints stamped on the ends of these whited sepulchers here. It's a saint stamped on the end of it with the picture and whoever it was. That's a graveyard right there. They bury their bodies in whited sepulchers. Why are we here today? The Bible says, "And the Son of Man said unto me, Son of Man, and the man said unto me, Son of Man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee, thou art to be brought hither. Declare all thou seest to the house of Israel." Taking a little bit of doctrinal liberty here. For this passage, you guys are the house of Israel. And I'm declaring what I've seen and what I've heard in that country. And saying, hey, that's where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be brought on my way hitherward. That's where I'm supposed to be going. Our goals. First and foremost is going to be language comprehension. I can get by. I can get food. I can lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've been soul winning for any amount of time, you know not every fish comes in the first time you try to reel it in. Sometimes it takes work. It takes months. It takes years for somebody to get saved. I'm not at that level of comprehension to ask somebody how your grandma's doing and then understand a grandma's life story. That's the kind of relationship you need to build with some people before they'll get saved, though. So first and foremost is going to be language comprehension. Next is going to be church planning, which involves everything below. We're going to be trying to get folks saved, soul winning, get them trained in the Bible, what the Bible says. Lord willing, some men get called out of that to be pastors down there. And then Bible, hymnal, and tract distribution. We were down there, I've been down there for a total of 2 months. I have not seen one Spanish hymnal. They always use the projector and the screens, and somebody does that, that's fine. I don't care. I like a book. I like having a book in my hand. Do with that what you will. And then track distribution. It's really easy to find printing places down there, so it'd probably be pretty easy to get some old equipment and reuse that for printing some tracks. And Bibles. And Bibles. The churches we visit, they have just enough Bibles to scrape by. They don't have any if they go out and they go door knocking and somebody just wants a Bible. They don't have the ability to just give them out that freely. But with all that in one city, Lord willing, a church will get planted and we can move on. Like I said, we're planning on starting in the city of Cuenca. That's in the southern part. There's a Mexican missionary down there that I said I'd be working with. And hopefully for about 6 to 8 months, we'll be working alongside him and maybe either getting another work started on the other side of the city, because it's a pretty big city. He can't cover it himself. Or moving on to another one. There's a city called Riobamba that I want to get back to, because we were in that city walking around for a couple of hours, and I wasn't turned down one track. Every track I tried to get out in that city, somebody took. So I want to get back there. This is me trying to preach in Spanish to these folks here. This was the first church to ever give me a love offering, ever. Just, I mean, I'm in South America, and these folks are like, hey, by the way, thanks for preaching to us. Talk about humbling. I'm the fat, rich, white American. They're the one giving me the offering. And then this is an opportunity I had to do a devotion to a couple of the teens out in the jungle. And this right here, I want to leave you guys with this last slide. This is Sebastian. He was the first soul I've ever had the opportunity to lead to Christ in Ecuador. He was working, panhandling outside the Catholic Church in the city of Cuenca. And he was just selling some simple crocheted goods. And I was like, hey, you want to talk? He spoke a little bit of English, so it helped clear up just some finite things that got lost in translation. But he got saved. I tried leaving him with my number. He never reached out, but I know where he works, so I'm gonna get back to him. I'll open up to some questions for the last little bit here. There's the light. Any questions? I don't buy it, I promise. Yes, brother. they teach a little bit of Spanish down there, or English, I should say, rather. But if you go to try to talk to somebody in English, they're not going to understand you. I think the reason he did is because of his occupation. And even then, it was pretty hard for him to get very far with his English. Cool. That is going to be our last resort for a visa if we need to. As of right now, Ecuador is pretty open with its visas. I just need to have a church down there to sponsor me and I can get in. But if that door closes, based just depending on what happens with the cartels, what have you, there would be the opportunity to go down there as labor. I could do electrical or I could do English as a teacher. Anyone else? Yes, sir. I know of one missionary in the city of Ambato, and he's a good missionary. He just don't like me, which is fine. Nothing personal. I understand. Don't care. But he's got a good work up there. And so there is one that I know of for sure. My first trip down there, I tried to get with as many gringos as I could, gringo missionaries. But they're at the point of where it's like, hey, yeah, the Luther's Bible is just as good as the King James, and you can get just as much light from it. So obviously they're not worshiping. Cool. They do some door knocking. They do some tract passing, but they don't do any street preaching. Actually, the message I preached on there, I illustrated street preaching for them just because I know that they don't do it. So. It's a need, and it's something that's thankfully an open door. I mean, you got the water salesman walking down the street going agua 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 agua, so they'll have no problem with me street preaching. So, yes, sir. As far as I'm aware, it's pretty liberal. But if you're in a smaller area, and the priest runs that town, you're going to get run off. There was a missionary there years ago who had a ministry in a smaller town. He got ran off by the priest, and he actually got kicked out of the country. So you just got to be mindful doing it around where a priest is in charge. Any others? Yes. Yeah, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody in government that ain't a Catholic. So. Cool. What's next, brother? Thank you.